I wanted, before sharing from Luke chapter 24, just to, for those of you who don't know who we are, show you just a little bit of who I am. I exercise the role of a pastor and as a missionary, but I am my relationships. And so we've got family. If we'll pop it up here. The techies, this is when they begin to sweat bullets, when it doesn't work. But it'll come up. And when it comes up, we have three daughters. Our oldest, Stephanie, is married to Alan, and he comes from the south of Brazil, Curitiba, Paraná province. They're with YWAM in the northwest of Spain, opening a base up there. And so we have, let's see, there we go. I can't see it much, but those two there. Steffi is a registered social worker, and Alan is a professional soccer player. They're both, as I say, missionaries with YWAM, opening the base up there in Vigo, in Moanya. Steffi started a ministry 3 years ago called Coffee and Hope, and they go out every Monday night to the port city of Vigo to rescue girls from sex slavery. It's a dangerous ministry. It's one that they have seen great blessings in the last 3 years. They've been able to rescue six girls from that lifestyle. And then they go to all over the world to churches, to teach churches what are the red flags when they're grooming a girl to be taken into sex slavery. And through that, in Brazil, there's been one girl who was being groomed, and the pastor, because of the workshop, was able to keep her from being taken into that lifestyle. Our second daughter is Mar. We'll go back to that first slide. And Mar is a nurse. Actually, right now, she is in Montana with YWAM, getting her certificate, her SBS certificate. She's done SBS, which is inductive Bible study, and now she's being trained to be able to teach that. She'll be going into Thailand and Cambodia here in a few weeks to teach inductive Bible study. And then our last one is Rachel, little Rachel, which is not little anymore. She's started her first year at the University of Madrid. She did her DTS in Tijuana, Mexico. She wants to be a counselor, and the Lord bless her and keep her. Because there's a lot of messed up people, I'll tell you what. So just bless you with that counseling ministry, Rachel. And that's why Marie's not here with me, because Rachel asked that she would be back so Mom would be there to be able to be with her when she starts university. And then on the 4th of July, Steffi and Alan, who were not able to have children, miraculously gave birth to Olivia. Olivia has a Brazilian passport. She has a Spanish passport, but she cannot get the North American passport because our daughter has not lived in the United States long enough to give the passport to her child. So we're going to see if we can do that through Granddad, through me. She will be raised speaking four languages, Galician, Gallego, Spanish, Portuguese, and English. And then whichever languages she chooses to speak after that. So that's who we are. And that's who I am. Right, let's get to Scripture. I want to talk to you this morning about hope being renewed. You know, we live in a context, and yeah, you can take that off. We've seen Olivia enough. We live in a context today where hope can be very easily lost. You talk to people who they hope that loved one would be healed, and they weren't. Or you talk to them, well, I was hoping to get that job. Today in Spain, we're running like 13.7% unemployment, but it was 27%. Our youth unemployment right now is at 33.7%, and it was 52%. And so I've got friends, non-believing friends, 50 years old. He's been out of work for 10 years, and he knows that when he goes to an interview, he's not going to get the job. And so you can lose hopes extremely easily. I mean, this world that we live in today is a world that just mashes up hope. It's interesting that we who are believers, that's one of the foundational elements of who we are, our DNA in Christ. We are the people of hope. That's what we used to be called in Europe in the Middle Ages. You may be in a relationship, and you're hoping that that would get better, and that thing goes south even farther. And so hope is dashed. I was talking to a young man from Denver about 3 days ago. He's 30. Comes from a believing family. He's not been walking with the Lord that closely. He says, you know, every decision I've made has been the wrong decision. He said he's just this far away from a clinical depression. Hope dashed in his relationships, in his job, in everything. There's nothing that brings him hope. And really, there's a lot of people like that. Mark and Becky and Grace were at our camp last year. There's a young man who came to camp. He was forced to come to camp. His name is Mark. Or I'll call him Mark. And his hope had been dashed. He came to us very hard-hearted, because his parents are Argentine missionaries. They've been working in Spain for years. His oldest daughter, or his oldest sister, gets stomach cancer. He prays like crazy. God, you know, I've never asked you for anything, but I'm asking you to heal her. And she dies 3 years later. And so his hope's dashed. He's hard. And he arrives at camp. So what do we do? Luke 24, starting in verse 13. You know the story. It's Jesus with those who are on the road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Never ceases to amaze me that a hopeless person can be looking at something and not recognize it. And that's the reality of what hopelessness brings. All of our senses are in some way or another blocked when we are living a hopeless life. So it doesn't surprise me that Jesus comes along and they don't recognize him. And Jesus asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, Cleophas, said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things? "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests, our rulers, handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And here's the kicker, verse 21, "But we had hoped." So do you hear the desperation in a voice of two disciples? "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place." In other words, he promised to come back to life. It is the third day, and we don't see that. Verse 27, "Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, began to explain to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning him." And then verse 30, "When he was at table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." Palabra de Dios. What do we do in a world that's hopeless? Let's bring it back a bit more personal. What about your situation? And where I'm going this morning is, at the end, if you are on the road to hopelessness, on the road to Emmaus, if because of circumstance in your family, a personal circumstance in your own life, circumstance in your job, whatever, you see yourself, you're walking, and you see hopelessness staring you in the face, I want you to stand at the end of the sermon. And I want us all to have our eyes open, because we're the body of Christ. And I'll get to what the meaning of that is here in a minute. But I'm just telling you where I'm going. First thing I want you to observe in this context of hope renewed amongst a world where there is enough hopelessness to go around. First thing I want you to see is that we worship a seeking God. It's really not you and me who are seeking Him, although that's true as well. But He is seeking us. We worship a seeking God. Now, it's very interesting that in this story, if you'll do a study in the Gospels, when Jesus was resurrected on that Sunday morning, early that morning, He does not go and see His disciples, the ones that He is most closest to, the ones that He has invested in 3 years, the ones that you would expect Him to go and see immediately after His resurrection. He does not go and see them. There is a period of time between the time when He is resurrected and then it says in the late afternoon when He appears to, at that time, the 11. Where is He? Some theologians will say He has gone to the Father. I don't understand all that, but I believe that. But I'll tell you where He is. He's seeking the one sheep that's lost. Remember, He said He would leave the 99. To seek the one. In this case, there's two on the road to Emmaus. And so instead of going to visit those He is the most closest with, He goes and seeks out these two on the road to hopelessness. We worship a seeking God. He seeks out the lost. You may be here with hopelessness staring you in the face. God has not forgotten you. He is seeking after you. Now, how does God renew hope in us? He does it three ways. The first thing He does is He comes near to us. Now, in this case, He came physically near to them. Verse 15. How does He do that today? Well, in a lot of cases, He comes near to us through the Holy Spirit. We've sensed that this morning in worship. But by far, the best way that He has today to come near, to be the seeking God that He is through you and me. We have His DNA in us. And so He will bring people to mind to you. Would you please call them? Well, I don't know them that well. I didn't ask if you knew them that well. You see, I want to come close to them, and they need a word of encouragement today, so would you call? That's why at the end of the service this morning, when those that stand who are asking for hope renewed, we need to look at them. Because we have the seeking God's DNA in us. And then the Holy Spirit will use that this week to plant ideas in your mind so that you can seek them out, and you become the hands and the feet of a seeking God. That's the first thing I want you to understand. And that is that God is not just impervious to the reality of what our life is about, but He is a seeking God looking for ways to come close. That's the first thing He does. The second thing He does is He speaks words of life. And that's that verse 25 through 27. He speaks words of life to us. In this case, I'm going to show you all through Scripture about me. In our case today, many times it's through reading Scripture. It's through the Holy Spirit coming. But it's also through brothers and sisters who come along and bring a word of encouragement, a word of Scripture. I don't know if this pertains to you, but here you go. And it's spot on because we worship a seeking God. So the first way He comes near, the second way He speaks words of life and encouragement, the third way is He performs actions of renewal. And that's that verse 30 where He begins to break bread. Now that will be a principle throughout Scripture. That is how God renews hope. He comes close, he speaks words of life, and then he performs acts of renewal. And you and I are part of every one of those steps to bring hope renewed in this world today. Remember Mark at camp. So in the nights, at the nighttime, we have a preaching service. There's a time, a Bible time. And the 120 kids are there. They cannot go out of the auditorium. It is not like this. It's like, you know, we get 120 kids and something like this. We're just crammed in there. So I don't know who leaves or who doesn't leave. They're not supposed to. So then one guy comes up, second night, one guy comes up. Mark could not, he was just hopeless. So that night, after whoever spoke, he went outside. And there's always that snitch at camp, you know? So the snitch comes up to me and says, Mark is not in the room, you know, he went outside. Well, about the time, so I'm going out there, and about the time I get to where Mark is in the darkness, I see this Hell's Angel who's got him in his arms. Now, we have Carlos is his name. You look at him from the back, and he looks like a Hell's Angel. He's, you know, he's bald. He's got this big old back. He's hairy from the back down. No hair on the head, but hairy on the back. And then, but he turns around. He's a big teddy bear. We worship a seeking God. I didn't know that Mark had left, but God had. And so God whispers to Carlos, Carlos, go outside. There's somebody out there that needs you. So the time I get out there, God comes close to Mark through Carlos. Carlos has him in his arms. He was a 16-year-old kid with his head against his chest, and he's weeping. Words of life, acts of renewal. His father speaks to me a number of months later, and he says, Guille, thank you for giving us our son back. I said, I didn't give you a son back. We just put the form, Holy Spirit comes and fills it. I didn't give you a son back. He said, that was the night my son's heart began to feel again. He's gone into counseling. We see light at the end of the tunnel. We have our son back. We worship a seeking God. We worship a seeking God. And so if you're here this morning and you have lost hope, I want to emphasize that God has not forgotten you. And he is coming close. And he will bring words of life. And he will create those acts of renewal. And there is hope for your situation. We worship a seeking God. Second thing I want you to observe in this passage is that, yes, we worship a seeking God, and God will bring hope, but he will do it through disruptive grace. The morning he resurrected, he disrupted everybody's plans. He disrupted the women's plans who had gone there to prepare the body. He disrupted their plans. He disrupted the disciples' plans who just wanted to lay low like bear rabbit. He disrupts their plans. And he disrupts the plans of these two who are on the road to Emmaus, the road to just forget about me, the road to let's leave that in the past. There must be something else. He disrupts their plans. In you and me is God's seeking DNA. But I'll tell you what, you should not have come this morning. Because he will disrupt your plans. You have your week figured out. But he is going to disrupt your plans. Because he's seeking that person. In theology, we call that mission Dei, the mission of God. God is on mission. He's been on mission before you and I were born. He's been on mission here in Pagosa Springs, wanting to right everything that evil has twisted, and he is inviting you along with him. He will disrupt your plans. He uses disruptive grace to bring hope. 1999, I have a heart for Latin America because I was born there and because I met the Lord there. And so I've always had a heart for the Latin American missionaries coming to Spain. They were dying on the vine. They think that Spain is like Latin America, and it's not. So they were dying on the vine, and we were saying, Lord, what should we do? And God had given us an idea to start what we call Operation Barnabas, which is a retreat. We pay their way to come to a 4-star hotel, 40 yards off the Mediterranean coast, close to Valencia. So it's just beautiful. You don't have to go to any of our meetings. If all you need to do is walk the beach, sleep, and eat at the buffet all you can eat, that's what you need to do to get renewed. That's what we want you to do, and we'll pay you to do that. So we're wrestling with, how can we do this? 1999. And I'm at a pastor's meeting, about 100 pastors in Madrid. And next to me sits a guy that I don't know who he is. Ends up, he's a Argentine missionary. I'll call him Jose. Now, I'm a very shy person, actually. I would rather be back there. That's just the way I am. I'm not an extrovert. I'm more an introvert. So the Lord turns to me and says, turn to him and tell him the following. Tell him that he is as dry as an autumn leaf. The well in his spirit has dried up. The 6 years that he's been working here in Spain, he has not seen anything. But now you tell him that I am the God that renews, and I am the God that seeks, and I will bring new hope, and I will bring new water that will spring up from his interior, and he will see what he's been praying and working for 6 years. No, I'm not going to say that. I don't know him. This is not the place. I don't know him. So the way God works with me is it's three strikes or you're out. So the second one is, Guille, would you please talk to the guy? No, I don't know him. And then the third one is, you know when your mom stares at you? So the third one for me is when God goes, Guille. That's all he has to say. Okay. So I turn to the guy. We have a coffee break. And I turn and I said, before we get coffee, let me just think. I don't know, maybe, possibly, quizás, you know, this may be from God, but you don't know, you know, this early in the morning. So I'm backing up. And I say, this is what I think I'm hearing from the Lord, that you are as dry as an autumn leaf. All the water in you has dried up. You've been working here 6 years. Have you been working 6 years? Yes, okay. You've not seen anything that you've been working and praying for. But God says the following. God says that he's going to renew the water in your interior of your spirit, and you're going to see what you've been praying and working for. And he just yells out crying, ah! And everybody turns to me. Bill, what have you done this time? Disruptive grace. Disruptive grace. And then the Lord says, it's because of those that I'm calling you to start Operation Barnabas. It's because of those. And that's a ministry that's been going on now for 20 years. Disruptive grace. Next year, we start in Portugal. If I had not been obedient, disruptive grace. We know a God who is a seeking God, and he will use disruptive grace to seek out those who are hopeless. And so that's the third point. If he does use disruptive grace, which he does, then it means that I'm going to have to use obedience instead of logic many times. Now, I'm scientific. My undergrad is in biology. So I'm always analyzing. In the logical mind of mine, many times is, I don't know the guy. I am not going to do that. But disruptive grace and seeking God, the DNA of him in us, means that many times I'm going to have to exercise obedience instead of logic. I love this story because it's very similar to the story in Acts chapter 8 where Philip goes down to Samaria. And Scripture says that revival breaks out such that the phrase is, there is joy in the city. Now, I live in a city of 6.8 million people. And I have never experienced where our church or the churches that we have planted, when they come into a revival time, the city has not had joy. We have not reached the city. But Philip, the experience that he has as a church planter is that because of what God does, the whole city comes to know and has joy. And then the other disciples, Peter and John, come down and they pray for them to have the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit and more joy is let out of the bag. As a church planter, that's when you start working. Right? It's not when they come to the Lord, although that's part of it. But it's the discipleship process afterwards. That's when we start working. And then the Spirit of the Lord through an angel comes and says, okay, now Philip, I want you to go down the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is not logical. Because I'm a church planter. This is when the work starts for me. It is not logical to go down to a, God, do you know the desert road means desert? There's nobody there. There's people here. Seeking God, disruptive grace, means I will have to exercise obedience, not logic. And so what does Philip do? He goes down to the road, and you know the story, don't you? Who does he meet? He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Now remember those two concepts, or those three. First of all, he comes near. Philip comes near. Second of all, words of life. Now, the Ethiopian is reading chapter 53 of Isaiah. But guess what, guys? In those times, there's no chapters. It's a scroll. And so part of Isaiah 53 is also Isaiah 56. Look what is said in Isaiah 56. And tell me if we don't have a seeking God that comes near and then use words of life to begin to renew hope. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, if that doesn't just make you want to get up and dance, then you don't understand what it means to be a foreigner in a Jewish context. It meant that the only place that you could come close to God in the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Guess where the Jews put all those tables? In the court of the Gentiles. Why? To keep the Gentiles away. Jesus didn't come in there and clean the temple because they were charging $5 for a dollar instead of a dollar for a sheep. That's not what they were robbing. They were robbing God of his children, his Gentile children. And he says that you're not going to do that in my house. Because my house is a house of prayer for the nations. You were supposed to attract them. You weren't supposed to put all this here to keep them away. And so that eunuch could not come close. And yet he's reading words of life. Yeah, they did this, but guess what? I'm the God who, if you are following me, I will give you a place in my house. Words of life. And then what does Philip do? He baptizes him. Actions of renewal. Now that's the story. But here's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the following. I was going as a missionary, a Wycliffe missionary, flying the jungles of Latin America. And so I was asked by Wycliffe to go and get my mechanics degree in Texas. One of my professors, Roger Carr, that's his name, he's still alive, propulsions professor, wonderful evangelist. It's a Christian college, Laterno University. Roger was a counselor for NATO. And so he would go every year to NATO meetings in Brussels, and they would spend about a week. And one year, he's sitting beside an Ethiopian general. And as the days go by, he gets to know this Ethiopian general. And about 2 days into these meetings, he turns to the general and he says, "So Ethiopia, Muslim or Christian?" And the general says, "Christian." And Roger, as only Roger can do, he says, "Cultural Christian, right?" Now, I wouldn't be saying that to an Ethiopian general. "No, sir. Heart-born Christian." "Oh, and how did you become a heart-born Christian?" "My father was a heart-born Christian." "Oh, and how did your father become a heart-born Christian?" "My grandfather was a heart-born Christian." "And how did your grandfather?" And the Ethiopian general turns to him and he says, "Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Philip?" Acts chapter 8, Philip. Yes. You see, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian was a eunuch, and he was part of the court of the queen of Ethiopia. And my great, 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 great grandfather was the cook. And he led my great, great, great grandfather to know Jesus. And I love Jesus today because of Philip. Obedience instead of logic. You don't know 200 years down the road, but there will be somebody who says, "You don't know that guy. His name was Guille. But he led my great, great, great. You don't know that gal. Small little town in the Rockies. Pagosa Springs. Her name was Shelley. But she led my great, 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 great grandma. I don't know how I can get it across to you that your life is so important in God's plans. You look at yourself and you see everything but. But because you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And God sees the potential to use you as part of His mission. And He will give you that opportunity. And it will disrupt your plans. And it will require obedience instead of logic. But I'm here to tell you that you will make a difference. You may not see it in your lifetime, but you will make a difference, an important difference in somebody's life, beginning today and extending into the future. Because in you and me, is God's seeking DNA. Now, I want to end this morning. Three things. One, I want to thank you. You've been with us for many years. I think I can speak for the other missionaries that are here. Your prayers, your friendship, your financial support, allows us to be a channel of blessing to others, to bring hope in hopeless situations, to bring acts of renewal where people need to see it, to bring words of life to come close. There's nothing we can do other than to say thank you. I'd love to make a big paella for all of you, and we could all eat, you know, this, but I'm not a good cook. Second, this issue of being part of God's mission means that, you know, I don't know where He's working. I don't know. So one way to participate is when you get up in the morning, say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing for you to use me to extend your kingdom today, but you're going to have to show me." Now, that does two things for me. First of all, I've got my day planned, and then when I do that, I'm saying disruptive grace. Okay, I'm willing to be disrupted here today. The second thing it does, it recognizes I don't really know, and I need you to show me. And it's going to have to be real clear because I'm really thick-headed. So if that resonates with you, Lord, it's morning. I know you're working. If you want to use me to extend your kingdom today, I'm willing, but you're really going to have to show me. You're really going to have to show me. And then three, if you are that person or those people who you are in a context where you see hopelessness coming, or you are struggling because hopelessness has arrived, whether it be in that relationship, whether it be in that, whatever it be, I'd like for you to stand because I'd like to pray for you, but I'd like for us to see and let the Spirit then allow us in the next weeks to be His presence to come close to you. So if that's you, I am not an evangelist. I will not spend a half hour waiting for people to stand up. Christ didn't do that. He taught, and then He said, "Follow me," and He took off. So if that's you, just stand up right there where you are. There you go. Now I want you to look. We don't know their circumstances, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of God's girlfriend. And so as He puts their faces this week, give them a call. Take a flower. Whatever He tells you to do, do that. So what I'd like for this, I'm just going to pray. And Justin, come on up. I'm just going to pray. And I'd like for those who are close, just to come, put a hand, just so they know that they are part of the body. They're not alone. So we need some people, somebody here. We need somebody over there. Somebody there. Somebody there. Just a hand. We don't need to smother them and push them down. We just need them to know that there is a seeking God who is seeking after. And there is words of life and acts of renewal that are coming. So you see, Lord, the hearts of your dear ones. And Holy Spirit, you know and understand what is going on. And the circumstance that they're working and fighting with and all that create the dissonance that it creates in their hearts. I pray that this week, whether it be dreams, whatever it be, that you will break through and you will show them that you're seeking after them. And you will show them that there's words of life and there are acts of renewal. There is hope that is in your hopper for them. I pray for this body. I pray, Lord, that you would just disruptive grace so that they are obedient to bring those flowers or those words or those pieces of candy, whatever it is that you're asking in this week. Justin, would you pray?